I invite you now to listen and to follow along on the screen as we hear God's word for today. Today's portions are taken from Acts chapter 6 and 8. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the Synagogue of the Freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "Well, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Now going to the story of Philip in Acts 8. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you read?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God.
We have had a rich morning of story and song and sharing and hearing God's word. It's likely we're going to end just a little later than usual. I just remind us it will take 10 minutes for transition to Sunday school and then 50 minutes after Sunday school begins, so the bell will ring again and you will be dismissed. But acknowledging that we do want to take that time between, and the total of Sunday school for the children will be 1 hour. The sermon and the title this morning, I borrowed / stole directly from Joel Culpepper, a comment that he made in one of our Wednesday evening True Story Leaders meetings, when he noted that Stephen and Philip were functioning above their pay grade, and it was to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Lord God, may we always hear your voice and know where we are to be and where it is that you are going with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's dive right in with definitions. I'm not sure if you know the phrase, above my pay grade means, according to the infallibility of Wikipedia, either that the speaker does not consider themselves competent to answer the question, is not high enough in the organization to answer it, is not authorized to answer it, or just is not paid enough to deal with the problem. That's above my pay grade, is what a person might say. And it can also be used as an excuse, a way to avoid a challenge or a question, by claiming it's too important a decision and so someone higher should be asked instead. The opposite kind of phrase would be, don't ask me, I'm too low on the totem pole. So something's above my pay grade, and it implies that there's this kind of layering. So we find ourselves now, in this true story of the whole world, in the earliest church, and assignments are being clarified. In this new movement, who does what? We know about the 12 apostles and their role, and it's so important that there be these 12 apostles. They've already appointed a substitute to fill in for Judas Iscariot. But after that, it's as if everything is blurry. We just learned that hundreds are added, thousands are added, 5,000 are added, and you have this picture just of one for all and all for one, with the exception of the apostles. They have all things in common. Everyone has enough, but a problem arises in this everyone having enough, and you can imagine, we'd say in today's language, the logistics were a complication. There was tension in the air. This mutual aid that they practiced was leaving out some. The widows of the Greeks, those outsiders, immigrants, if you were, as it were, they're getting shortchanged. And so the apostles say essentially, look, we'll do the ministry of the word and prayer. You take care of the mutual aid. Specifically, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And so seven were chosen to head up that food distribution issue, and that included Philip and Stephen. That's their job. We know our job, and they know their job. However, almost no sooner was this decided than we find Stephen preaching so publicly and giving testimony so powerfully that he gets stoned to death. persecution follows. They're dispersed. Some stay in Jerusalem, but most of them are just kind of running for their lives. And in that process, Philip also leaves town. Philip, the food distributor. And Philip preaches. And at least once, Philip baptizes. And that's what prompted Joe's comment. He noticed that in the story. He said, boy, Stephen and Philip were operating way above their pay grade. That wasn't their job. For this morning, I'm going to ask you to do some visualizing. I don't know if you can see it in the back, but I'll tell you there's a line here between these platform dividers. So I'll do sort of this side of the line and that side of the line. We'll put some things here, we'll put some things there. I want to give you a heads up right now. This isn't a matter of right or wrong or better or worse. It's not sort of a sneaky tactic to say you really ought to be here, because we find ourselves on both sides, but there is a certain kind of interplay and tension between these two sides right there in the biblical story, and it's something that I think we can relate to. On the one hand, so that'll be this side, although I need to be able to see my notes, so I won't stand over there the whole time. But on this side, it is right that there be these different grades. We have all of the scriptures we could put over here. Those would be the ones about different gifts. Not everyone does the same things. You do this, you do this. And there are the scriptures about call. Just a little insertion here. Paul Watkins was standing here for choir right here. And so somebody asked him immediately, are you going to preach? And he said, no, I'm ushering this morning. Somebody's going to do this, somebody's going to do this, some are called to this, some are gifted to this, and so forth. And so you start to get this kind of division. Not everyone does everything. What we're called to do will look quite different. And so, Philip and Stephen, you do this, and we, the apostles, will do something else. We can also place on this side of the line, we're starting to accumulate things, I would say human nature. If you put any group into a room, leaders and followers will emerge. No group ever survives as pure democracy. I challenge you to contest that assertion. There is always some sorting out of roles with the human animal in any group. Always. Now, Brother Marlon Kim, you just made it into the sermon, because Marlon Kim and I served together on the ministerial committee of the Western District Conference of what was then the General Conference, and so we put over here on this side how our denomination functions. We are a denomination that ordains some for certain pastoral roles, and some of those roles are assumed to be reserved for clergy. Just like it was in that early story. We'll do the ministry of the word, you do the ministry of helping. And so things like baptism and perhaps preaching, not so much. But there are certain things that we ordain people for. This is this and that is that. And so again, on this side you have this layering, the pay grades, as it were, as an illustration. And finally, and this is such a fascinating linkage to me, if you ever think that the Bible is just, oh, that old story back then, what does that have to do with us? We have our own church constitution, don't we? And some of us, not all of us, but some of us like to follow that pretty closely. Our constitution divides up ministry tasks. So this committee does this, and that committee does that. And very quickly, we might go to questions like, isn't that the job of the worship committee? Or shouldn't we go to outreach with that? Or shouldn't financial stewardship manage that? On the table in the library is a chart that gives all of these different roles, and you can see how the Mennonite Church of Normal has organized itself. The chart of the New Testament, at least the text of this morning, had only the two. We'll preach, you wait on tables, but those kinds of charts are common, and believe me, we follow that and think that is to our advantage. Then we internalize it. Again, still on this side. It's internalized if not spoken, so we will say, well, I'm not good at that. I could never do this. However, I think I could do this. So we kind of self-limit and self-divide. It's evidenced by the stories that come back from our leadership selection committee where people will be asked to do something and they will say, no, that is not me. So, what's on the other side of the line? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Remember, I'm not saying right or wrong, good or bad. You might think, well, this is the good side. Not necessarily. I'm not saying it like that. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is absent from this over here. But as the story is told, just when we think we have the arrangement just right, we apostles will preach, you deacons distribute the food, the Holy Spirit gets involved. And I hope you saw that in those texts, Acts 6:8. Stephen is described not just as being good at distributing food, whatever his qualifications were. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, comma, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. In other words, that of God which was in him moved him to a place which was way above his pay grade because he was full of God's grace and power. Philip is sent to an encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, and you certainly have this whole idea of it was God sending, because you have the angels and the transport of Philip, all of that stuff, which is something he couldn't have planned out. And Philip preaches. And Philip baptizes. A third one would be, if we looked at the apostolic qualification, what did it take to be an apostle in those days? You had to have spent personal time with Jesus. But over here is the Holy Spirit. Now we look at that visual there, the Damascus Road. And you have the Holy Spirit falling on a non-apostle who opposed Jesus. And now Saul / Paul is preaching. That's not what we wrote down. That's not in our Constitution that a killer of Christians should now be preaching. Paul hadn't earned that, but there you have it. I would also put something that doesn't sound especially spiritual, it might sound very secular, but I think not only on this side you have the Holy Spirit, but you have necessity and circumstance. You know, you had this group in Jerusalem, and they evidently had a good thing going. They had it divided up nicely. We'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this there. Now, everything is settled and set, and at exactly the moment you think everything's settled and set, what happens? Tomorrow. And the next day and the next week. Everyone was getting preached to. Everyone was getting fed until the circumstances change and this great persecution erupts. Everybody scatters except the apostles who stayed put to keep the home fires burning. But there was no way that those old arrangements and old agreements and those old divisions of labor could work anymore. The organization, just because of circumstance, needed a total redo as they are scattered into Judea and Samaria. And now nobody knows for sure what their pay grade is. So, people are organized, they do things well, it happens, so that things that need to happen, happen. Everybody gets fed, everyone is preached to. Yet at the same time, there is this constant possibility that no sooner is it gotten right, that there will develop another equally right way, which then will immediately become the way we do it, and immediately life goes on. So you have this tension that's going on back and forth. You could track that through the whole New Testament. I'm going to give you three examples of this kind of thing happening. Remember what they said about Jesus? That's another way of dividing things up. It's the geography thing. People who live here, if you're on the right side of the tracks, wrong side of the tracks, you live far away, you live near at hand, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So the limiting factor that had them skeptical, you're going way over your pay grade, who do you think you are, is where he was from. There's another anecdote out of Mennonite Central Committee history at the time, if the story as it was told. William T. Snyder was a 30-year-old heir apparent to become the executive secretary of MCC, and he was in a group of dignitaries visiting old colony Mennonites in Mexico. And in that group, pay grade was organized by sex and age, meaning the old men had the authority. Snyder made a comment in one of those meetings, and one of the old colony elders stared at him and said, "And how old are you, young man?" And the story goes that he said, 30. The same age Jesus was when he began his ministry. He was being told, "Your voice has no place here." Things change. Another story out of MCC and out of our past would have been the time post-World War II, Europe lies devastated. Mennonites are eager to help, and who would they send? Nobody was really trained, and who was available? Young men and women, some in their 20s, fresh out of civilian public service camp, draft age people. You talk about a changing world. They were way over their pay grade. So many of them said, "We had no idea what we were doing," but there is a constant. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not what we're up to and how we organize, it's what God is up to. And that's where I think this true story stuff that says from the beginning it's a restoration project that's heading toward a new heaven and a new earth, and all the world is on the move, is important to remember. And God worked miracles through those early MCC workers to bring healing and hope out of the devastation. Well, I'm wandering a little with these examples. I want to go back to the scripture, our point of departure. We are at the point in the biblical narrative of how good news spreads in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. This means, and it's very simple and very profound, God's goal is not to conserve little outposts. It is not to preserve. The Bible is not a story of here's the template, here's how to be this way and for all time. Rather, I would say that the big picture is how God's Spirit oversees, overshadows a creation which, because it is fallen, always has an element of chaos in it. And God would have it that it not be chaotic. But this is a process that is happening. We live in hope of that. And if that goal is going to be realized, the Holy Spirit must find receptivity to change, innovation, surprise, and call. If you would take those out of that story in Acts, where would we be? Well, we would be Saul saying, "Oh, that can't be me. Thank you, I'm glad I was blessed, but I don't really belong in this story because of this and this and this." There wouldn't be a church in Ethiopia. "No, I'm not a preacher," said Philip. "No, that's not the story. Stephen, I'll take care of the food distribution only." Instead, I would contend that the people of God were characterized by, on the one hand, valuing roles, valuing their best understanding of how it is to be now. They were not anarchists. They were not changing just to change. But there was receptivity to innovation and the surprises of God and call and the sense that they were on a journey. And so as the church grew, as we look at that true story of the churches of the New Testament, here were the components. Orderliness. Orderliness. What is best for us right now? Let's not forget that. Persons willing to work outside of their box. That's a spiritual matter. Somebody who says, "Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Holy Spirit is pretty much is out of business in my life because this is me and that's it, and it'll never change, and I don't even want change because that would be uncomfortable." No. You had persons willing to work outside of their box, and a church willing to think outside of its box of how things had been or are now, but were attuned to how they might be. And finally, the Holy Spirit was continuing to hover over the face of the deep, over this not yet restored creation. And so you take a step. Sometimes the pause might be a day, a week, it might be decades, it might be for 40 years. And then comes another step, and then comes another step. The times and timing were not for them to know, but they were in prayer and openness and believed that God was about continually to do a new thing. It's not faithfulness here, unfaithfulness here, or vice versa. And so it leaves us with this very simple three-part question. One sentence, three parts. This is the last sentence of the sermon. How will we, as a church, find our way in that kind of a narrative? Amen.
Our closing hymn is found in the Green Book, number 63, Lord, You Give the Great Commission, and we're going to be singing verses 1, 2, and 5. Would you stand, please?